back over the past year. It'll be a year from a couple of weeks, that, you know, this month that I got to preach first sermon. And so looking back, it's awesome to see the doors the Lord has opened since then, and what He's taught me and what He's even taught me just getting ready for tonight. Just so amazing to look back on the Lord's faithfulness and all that. And tonight we're going to talk about, well, the title of the sermon is Our Joy Cannot Be Taken. And that sounds it sounds strange. It's definitely not what the world would expect to hear, that our joy cannot be taken. Because you look at the common thread in what the world takes joy in, and that is really circumstantial. I mean, everything's going my way. I'm good. If I get what I want, yeah, I'm all good. But obviously life doesn't work like that. All around what we want, what we think. And life is full of suffering and death. And so to have our joy based on circumstances is very, very superficial, doesn't last, and it doesn't really produce anything meaningful. And so when the world hears us say that our joy cannot be taken, that probably sounds pretty strange. But that's what the Bible says. And tonight we're going to look at Philippians 1, 18 through 26, and we're going to see that played out in Paul's life. How Paul, despite the circumstances of whatever was going on, and he continuously had joy in all of it. And we'll see that the same is for us as well. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the scripture and get going. God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for tonight, this day that you've made, that you've given to us, and for the joy that is in Christ. While the rest of the world rejoices now, it only is for a moment, God. Because soon your judgment will come on the unrighteousness, and that will be that, and eternity will be set. But I'm thankful that because of the righteousness that is in Christ, we can have eternal joy with you. And so I just pray that you would illuminate the scriptures as we get into them tonight. You would guide us, lead us, show us your word, and show us how to walk out of here and apply it to our lives. We just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians 1, the end of verse 18, going through 26, says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And so I want to look at 2 points tonight and then a point of conclusion. And the first one I want to look at is the fact that suffering cannot take our joy away. Suffering cannot take our joy away. And to go back to the beginning of, or the end of verse 18 there, Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Or depending on your translation, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." And if you don't know the context in which Paul is writing, you'll miss why that is so significant. And Paul is writing Philippians from prison. This is probably his fourth year in this Roman prison that he's been in. And obviously the conditions are not ideal by any means. And to think about what Paul has went through up until this point, I mean, being beaten, flogged, stoned, run out of cities, and this is one of the multiple times that he was imprisoned. For Paul to say, "Yes, and I will rejoice," that's really, really weird considering the circumstances, right? And that's what this whole book of Philippians is about. It's commonly nicknamed the Epistle of Joy, the Letter of Joy, because over a dozen times Paul goes back to rejoice, rejoice, I'm rejoicing, I encourage you to rejoice. Here's the joy that we have in Christ. I mean, it's just over and over and over in this short little book. Paul is just hitting home on joy. And again, that seems very, very odd for Paul to be doing this. How can he say that? What is the reason for his joy? And he continues in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That phrase right there is very important. For I know. It could also say because I know. So yes, and I rejoice because that I know that it's going to turn out for my deliverance. That's what he says there. Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And whether or not that's talking about his physical deliverance out of prison or spiritually referring to salvation, I think it's both. But regardless, Paul knows that in the midst of these circumstances, yes, he's been through sufferings, yes, he's in prison now, but he knows that the Lord is going to work in this situation ultimately for Paul's good. He knows that it's not an eternal state, that it's very temporary. And so Paul is rejoicing because he knows that no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens, nothing can change the reality of him knowing Christ. And he knows that through all these things, God is working for something bigger. And let me remind you that that's not just something that is unique to Paul. Paul doesn't have that comfort alone, but it's for all of us as well. The truth, the knowing that God is working in all things, ultimately for the good of his people, making his people more like Jesus through all of our sufferings and trials. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul knows this. Paul wrote this, that no matter what, those who love God, those who are called by God, all things are working for their good. And if you go a couple verses down there in Romans 8, you'll see that that good is ultimately that we would be more like Jesus. Or 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, for a temporary time, for a little while, we've been grieved with various trials. Why? So that through those things, God will work in us a genuine faith, a salvation that in the end would result in praise and glory and honor for Jesus Christ. Or even go in Old Testament, Genesis 50:20, you think of Joseph. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I mean, Joseph gets sold into slavery. He has the whole scuffle with Potiphar's wife, gets injustly thrown in prison. And yet God, through all those circumstances, was working for something bigger. And so I give those scriptures to show that from Genesis to Revelation and on, for us today, we have this comfort knowing that God is working in the midst of all of our circumstances, through every suffering, through every trial. He's working all those things together for our good. That's not just something Paul is taking comfort in. That's something that the scripture has given to us to take comfort in as well. But Paul, he takes it up another notch. He doesn't just leave it there. It's not just that God is working these things for his good. He goes to something that's even bigger than that in verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So yes, Paul knows that God is working all these things together for his good, but he knows that even more than that, God is working all these things together for his glory, for his name, for the exaltation, for the honoring of Jesus Christ. God is working all of that together. And it's It's funny, you know, I mentioned my first sermon a year ago. I did it on why does God allow suffering? And there's several reasons that you can give to that question. But really, it all falls under the umbrella that God allows suffering for His glory. And there's tons of answers that you could give, but really it falls under that, that ultimately God has allowed it so that through those things, He'd be glorified. He could show how amazing He is. And we see that at its climax in God allowing the death of Jesus to show that empty tomb 3 days later. And so not only do we take joy in the fact that our sufferings are temporary, not only do we take joy in the fact that our sufferings are meaningful, God is working them for our good, but we take joy in the fact that God is working in our lives for His glory. And why would we take joy in that? Because as Christians, you know, we know who God is. We've gotten a little taste of seeing the character of God through His Word, through what He's done. And so we know that God is all deserving of all the glory, of all the praise and honor that there is to be had. And so we take great joy in knowing that no matter what happens, God's going to be glorified in the end, whether by life or by death, as Paul puts it. So, we can take these truths that the Word of God gives us and remember that in our sufferings and trials. Again, it's not just for Paul, but it's for us as the church as well, these truths that the Word of God lays out. And to give an illustration of this, I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Because, you know, we could look at the life of Paul and see an illustration of how he's doing this. In fact, we've already looked at one. But in Hebrews 12, we get an illustration of Jesus actually living this out, of Jesus going through these sufferings for the joy that was ahead. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The ultimate example of this is Jesus, scorning the shame, going past the suffering of the cross. He went past all of that because of the joy that was before Him, the joy to sit on the throne as the King of the universe, the joy of having His people redeemed and living them with Him through all eternity. And like verse 3 says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We can remember the example of Jesus, and that gives us the strength to carry on. And so that's the first point I want to look at. Suffering cannot take our joy away. No matter what happens, no matter what, nothing is able to take that joy away that we have in Christ. But again, Paul goes up, he goes up a step further. he just keeps up in the ante. Second point I want to look at is not even death can take our joy away. So suffering can't take it away, but death cannot even take our joy away. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so when Paul says, whether by life or by death, remember again the context in which he's writing. When Paul says, hey, Christ is going to be exalted whether by life or by death, he really means that because he's awaiting the Emperor Nero's decision on his life while he's in prison. I mean, again, I told you, this is nearing the end of his imprisonment in Rome. He's awaiting the emperor to give his verdict, whether or not he's going to live or die. And so when Paul says, look, life or death, Christ is going to be honored. He's going to be glorified. And that's a very real reality as he's facing death himself. And it still doesn't take away Paul's joy. Now, he still is to live as Christ, to die as gain. And as we see in verses 22 and 23, it's not like death is a plan B. He's not saying, oh, you know, I'd really love to live, but if I got to die, you know, I can take joy in that too. I can make that work. No, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, life or death, because I know that to die and to go be with Christ is so much better than living here on this earth. And that's amazing, and that's what to live as Christ and to die as gain is all about. That life is your life is so much about Christ, that every aspect of life is so revolving around Christ that even to die is just tremendous gain. And, you know, when you can have joy about dying, I really can't think of a circumstance that you can't take joy in if that's the case. I mean, if death is joy for you, man, whatever comes in life, that can be joy as well. As Paul, again, is just illustrating here with his own life. And, you know, that's not to negate mourning. I mean, Ecclesiastes says that there's a time to mourn. That's definitely appropriate when you lose loved ones, going through suffering. Mourning is not a bad thing, and that's not what these verses are even talking about. What it's talking about is personal. It's talking about your life. That the question really is your life so consumed with Christ that even to die is tremendous gain? And I think about really a downfall of a lot of American churches, especially, you know, with the prosperity gospel, that makes Christianity, that makes life, the objective of it becomes, oh, well, the point of life is to grow up and get married and have kids, get a nice job, have a great house, great car, you know, get a good retirement, and just, you know, oh, and on top of that all, you know, I don't have to go to hell. You know, that's the kind of the objective for life when you look across a lot of American Christianity. But that's not what Paul says here. Not that those things are in themselves bad, but when that's the focus, you can't take joy in those things. You'll never find joy in checking off all the boxes. Oh, you know, I got my spouse, I got the kids, I got the job that I wanted, and oh, I got a great retirement. You know, none of that's going to give joy eternally. But when all of that is about Christ, when to live is Christ, when everything is all about Jesus, that's when you can have joy in all of life. And therefore, to have joy in all of life must be about Jesus. That's why suffering can't take our joy away, because suffering brings us closer to God and it glorifies God. That's why death can't take our joy away, because again, it brings us closer to God and it glorifies God. And so, no matter what happens, there's joy in all of it. And it can't be taken away from us. Why? Because Christ can't be taken away from us. And if our joy is in Christ, then it's going nowhere, no matter what happens. And so, what do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that suffering can't take our joy away? Death cannot take our joy away. Where do we go from there? And the last point I wanted to make was, leading into that, since nothing can take our joy away, therefore, let us live joyfully for Christ. Paul goes on in verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So Paul knows, yes, the emperor could potentially come back with a death sentence, but he's convinced that's not what the Lord's will is for my life right now. Right now I'm supposed to live. Though I would love to die and go be with Christ, right now I'm to live. And why? He continues. Why? Because for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ, to boast in Christ because of my coming to you again. So Paul is just living out what he just told us here. That look, if I'm to live, that's fruitful labor for me. I'll go for your progress and join the faith. I'll go and do these things so that, man, y'all will have great reason to boast in Christ. And so, for Paul, that looked like preaching, right? I mean, he had all these churches. We know Paul's missionary journeys. That's what that looked like for Paul. To live for Christ, his fruitful labor was to preach. But that's not, obviously, what everyone is called to do in life. I think about, personally, I was going into my senior year, and the plan was to be a doctor. I was going to go to, you know, med school, do all that, you know, maybe do some medical missions through that, and that was how I was going to live for Christ, was through being a doctor. But I didn't know between my junior and senior year what the Lord would do in my life in Wales. And I fly over there, I'm over there for 2 weeks, and I'm getting to teach these kids about the resurrection of Jesus. These kids who had never heard of Christ, a lot of them. I mean, there was one boy who came up to me. We had talked about Jesus dying and raising again. He's like, well, I thought Jesus was dead. And I was like, no. I mean, just the joy of getting to share with these kids Christ for a lot of them the first time. That just radically changed my life. And that was when the Lord took me into the ministry, not long after that. And so that's what, you know, personally, I kind of give that story to show that, you know, I thought I was going to go be a doctor. Lord changed that. See, you know, what he does from there. But in here we have a lot of different occupations, a lot of different lives that are going in different directions. But it still applies across anything we do. Whether you own your own business, whether you're a counselor, a teacher, you know, whatever that looks like. I mean, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That we should go and live joyfully in our knowledge of Christ. That we should go and share that with others for their progress and joy in the faith, like Paul is doing. No matter what God calls us to do in life, no matter what job we have, no matter where He puts us, since we have joy in all those circumstances, we get to share our joy in every circumstance as well. And that's how that gets lived out. Is we have it, it can't be taken away from us. Now, let's go live in that, wherever that takes us. For Paul, again, that was a lot of suffering, a lot of trial, imprisonment. But through all of it, he was sharing his joy in Christ with the people. And that's what we've been called to do as well. And to conclude, I wanted to read John 16, starting in verse 16. And it's funny because it really goes right in with the title of the sermon, that our joy cannot be taken away. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples here in John 16. And keep in mind the context of this story. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, Jesus is about to be crucified not long after he says these words. And so here's what he says to his disciples, starting in verse 16 of John 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? And the disciples were confused. They didn't know that Jesus had to ascend. He had to go and be with the Father, and yet one day he was coming again. They didn't get all those pieces until later. So they're kind of confused here. So they continue in verse 18. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So he tells his disciples, yes, in this life you're going to weep and lament. There's going to be sufferings and trials and persecutions that come. And while all this is going on, the people of the world will be rejoicing. They'll be enjoying the temporary joy that's found in this world in sin. But he continues, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And he gives an illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So before leaving his disciples to go and do their ministry, Jesus tells them, yes, you're going to face sorrow and trials and persecutions. But don't worry, I'm coming back. I will see you again. And there's also a warning in this passage that for those in the world, for those who don't know Christ, there is joy now in that. But that joy will turn to sorrow very, very quickly and eternally. But for those who follow Jesus, our sorrow will turn into joy when we see the Savior once again. And again, to repeat 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that in Christ, Lord, we have life. And that apart from Christ, there is no life. And God, that in Christ there is an eternal and everlasting joy because of your mercy and grace that you've had on us. To know that we were sinners, we still are sinning, but that we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, that we were on the road to hell, and that there was nothing we could do. Yet God, you sent your Son to die for us. He scorned the shame. He looked past the suffering for the joy that was ahead, the joy to be with his redeemed people, the joy of them giving him the glory for eternity. And so, God, I pray that in you, Christ, in the joy that we have in you, that we would live for you, that every part of our life would be about you, that no matter what circumstance you've placed us in, whether that's a time of trial, whether that's a time of deep suffering, whether that's a time of death, God, no matter whatever circumstance you place us in, I pray that we would live in the joy of Christ. I pray that we would share that with others. Be with us, God, as we go and strive to live this. And I pray that our lives would be characterized by to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen.